Welcome. I have so much I want to say. Dave and I just got back from Cuba. I'd love to tell you a little bit about it and the freaky toilets there, but we don't have a lot of time, and I wanted to give as much time this morning to the teaching. Today we are beginning our four-lesson study through Titus, chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. These are the instructions given to Titus by Paul for the older women, the characteristics that these older women are to have, and the seven virtues that we are going to look at in detail that the older women are to teach the younger women, the good things, the title of our study, the title of those three lessons that we will go over, those three verses. I'm excited to get started. These verses are dear to me because they exemplify a godly woman. And they describe true biblical femininity. When these characteristics and virtues are lived out, they reveal God's beautiful design for women. Now, before we get to these three beautiful verses, we must first go back to the beginning when God created man and woman and established his good ways. God's order is the foundation on which we build the character traits and virtues taught in Titus 2. Without an understanding of how God created us as women and his plan for us, along with the understanding of his plan and design for man as well, without this understanding, we cannot possibly understand why or how we can live out the truths of Titus 2. God's ways are good, and his order is perfect. What he established for man and woman at the beginning, it holds true today. What was established for the church also remains relevant today. Today we are going to explore God's good ways. Good ways is the title of this message. Next week we are going to have a special teaching. You have no homework, you get a break. But the teaching will be on the obstacles that we face today as women, the things that hinder us to look clearly and see the truths biblically. We're going to look at feminism, egalitarianism. I'm going to talk about what that means here in just a second. And some contemporary ideologies that can derail godly living. And the title of this message is Good Riddance, because we need to say good riddance to this way of thinking so that we can focus on doing, which will be the title of the following three messages, good things. Now, before we get started today, and before we get started in these 5 weeks, some of you may have some preconceived ideas about these topics, and I want to encourage you to set them aside. First, this study is for us, for women. I don't want you to worry about the guys. I don't want anyone to ask, why aren't the men doing something like this? That's up to them. It's not up to me. After putting together this study, it's very clear that I cannot go to my husband and say, we're talking about all the things of biblical womanhood in God's word. You need to do the same with the men. No, it's up to them. So I don't want you to worry about the guys. Let's just hear what God has to say to us as women. Next, if you're struggling with the belief that the roles for men and women are outdated, or that they can lead to evil patriarchy or abuse of the leadership role by men, I want you to get rid of those preconceived ideas. I want you to let go of any thoughts like, I don't think God really meant, or it doesn't make sense to me that God would do things this way. Or really? Isn't that what Satan said to Eve in the garden? Did God really say? So get rid of all of those preconceived ideas that can hinder the approach to what the Bible says. These thoughts, your opinions, how we feel, even bad history with men, and I know some of you have that, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more next week, they can hinder your ability to hear what the Bible says. And as Christy shared last week, we need to stop just drinking the milk. We need to pick up a knife and fork, and we need to heed to God's word for what it says, for what the Bible says, and we can't let anything hinder hearing what the Bible says, I also want you to get rid of any preconceived ideas you may have about me. I'm a pastor's wife. I'm a pastor's daughter. I had a good example of a godly leader growing up. I have a good example of a godly leader in my home now. My husband's a pastor. He loves the Lord. He's a godly man. She doesn't know what it's like. You know, there's no benefit to me to hold fast to the biblical truth of male leadership in my flesh. It would be in my favor. It would appeal to my flesh if I could co-lead in my home or if I could teach here in mixed company. And I'll tell you this, 34 years of marriage, my role as helpmate is no easier than it was in 1991. There are new challenges, and if anything, it's doing it for 34 years can be tedious when I do things in my flesh. So get rid of any preconceived ideas about me. Oh, she grew up in the Calvary Chapel. It's ingrained. She can't think otherwise. Just get rid of all of that thinking so that we can all look clearly to the Word of God. Now, today's teaching will be the nuts and bolts of God's order. There's not going to be a ton of application. It is not necessarily a teaching on marriage. There will be some tidbits here and there. But when we get into Titus 2, where it says to love your husband and to submit to your husband, we'll get into how to be that godly wife for those of you who are married. And for those of you who are not, you can simply observe and learn what God's word says about being married. But today isn't really about being married. It's not really about how to practically be your husband's helpmate. It's about the nuts and bolts of God's order. Now, this may be new to some of you. There are two schools of thought in the church, complementarian and egalitarian. And we are going to be talking about this a lot over the next 2 weeks. Complementarianism is the view that men and women have different but complementary roles. It's based on the idea that God created men and women to complete each other, to complement each other. We are equal in essence, yet with different roles and responsibilities. It is the view we hold here at Calvary Castle Rock. It is the view of all within the Calvary Chapel Association. Egalitarianism is the view that men and women are fully equal in all things and can serve equally within the church. They're equal in the home. They're equal in the church. There is no distinction in the roles whatsoever. As we view Scripture today, we will see that the Bible supports the complementary role. Next week, we will look more closely at the egalitarian viewpoint, their arguments, the flaws, and how we can refute them. Are you ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is holy. It is true. It is settled in heaven. It never changes. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, we ask that your word would speak to us this morning. Amen. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Let's start at the very beginning. A very good place to start. When we read, we begin with ABC. And when we sing, we begin with Do, Re, Mi. Okay, Genesis chapter 1. Now we know in Genesis chapter 1 that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created all things. Now go to verse 26 of chapter 1. And then God said, let us, oh, there's a whole study right here, but we can't go into that. Make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Notice the word them, man and women. God gave man and woman dominion over everything that creeps on the earth. He gave man and women, them, the mandate. This is known as the world mandate to both man and woman to fill the earth, to be fruitful and multiply, to rule and subdue and to have dominion. He did it to both. This was the sixth day. Man and women were created on the sixth day. And I hope when we read these verses, you see that there is no lesser status for women. Just different. Now, chapter 1 and the first few verses of chapter 2 are the entire creation account. It's a bird's eye view of the 7 days of creation. However, beginning with verse 7 in chapter 2, where that bird we're flying over, we're looking at, and we swoop in for a very, very focused view of day 6, specifically the creation of humans. In verse 7 of chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Notice the man was created outside the garden, and then God put him in the garden. If you go to verse 15, it goes on to say, "Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." Now, let's recount what has happened so far. God created man, Adam. He created him from the dust of the earth. And then God, I love this, God actually breathed his breath into Adam's nostrils. I would have loved to have seen that. Just breathing his breath into the holes of Adam's nose, and it gave him life. Then God put Adam in the garden to do what? To tend and to keep it. And this is very important. Verse 15 is very important. God put Adam in the garden to tend to it. Tend is the Hebrew word abad. It means to work or labor. Adam was charged with taking care of the garden. Work and labor, the tending, would result in provision, the fruit of his labor. God also put Adam in the garden to keep it. Keep is the Hebrew word shamar, and it means to guard, protect, keep watch, or have charge of. Adam was the protector of the garden. Right here, and this is why tend and keep is so important, Adam was given the role of leader by God. Adam didn't yet have anyone to lead, and yet God instructed him to provide and protect. And men, as they lead, are to be the provider and protector of what God gives them stewardship over. Many argue that male leadership was not given at creation. They choose only to look at what we just read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. They only focus on the equality that is sameness, but they fail to see the equality in the differences. Now there's more. In verse 16, it goes on to say, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" God now gives Adam the command, the one thing Adam is not to do, just one. The Hebrew word for command is savah. It means to lay charge upon, to give charge over, or appoint. God appointed Adam to carry out this command to whomever would need to know it and to make sure they understood the importance of the command. Adam, male, had been given the role of leadership. He had a high calling with much responsibility. God trusted Adam with the garden, and he trusted Adam with the command. It is very important that we see here that Eve is not here. God did not intend for Eve to hear these things. They were just for Adam. Could you imagine if she was? Could you imagine if you were there, if you're married and your husband were given these instructions? Now, wait a second. What did you mean by that, God? Did you mean, on Thursday, would it mean this? And how specifically? And tending. How often do we do the tending? No. He gave it to man. He also gave man the ability to singly focus on things. We multitask because that works in what God has called us to do. Eve was not there. The responsibility was given to man. Adam was to lead. Now let's look at verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." It is not good for man to be alone. God himself said he would create someone for man so that he would no longer be by himself, a helper, comparable. Now let's first look at the word comparable. Now other biblical versions may use the word suitable. It is the Hebrew word neged, and it means according to what is in front of, corresponding to, equal and adequate to himself. God didn't say he would make a helper smaller than Adam, or a menial helper, or a helper of less worth, or a feeble helper. No, a helper who was suitable, like him, but someone somewhat different, one who would complement him and help him with all God had charged him with. It goes on to say in verse 19, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he, God, took one of Adam's ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man." A helper. God created a helper for Adam. We learned in our homework that the word helper is the Hebrew word azer, and it simply means one who helps. It sounds kind of boring. It sounds really a little bit demeaning when you just look at it in the English meaning. Like, wait, hi, I'm your little helper. I'm here to help. Not at all. Not at all. And this is the misconception of today, that helper is less than or menial. The word azer, the word helper that was used for woman is found 22 times in the Old Testament, many of which refer to the Lord himself. You look this up in your homework this week. For example, it says in Psalm 70, verse 5, "But I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Do not delay." Girls, is this a degrading position? I think not. God is called our help. We need God. How glorious it is that women are also called helper. We are his helpmate because he cannot do it alone. God himself said this. He can't do it without us. He can't find his keys without us, let alone tend a garden. In verse 23, as the woman was presented to Adam, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Equal in status, equal in God's eyes. I believe Adam, as God brought all the animals to him to name, he saw that there wasn't anyone like him. But God created one who was suitable, who was like him, and she stood before him, and he saw his complement, his helper. Both were made in the image of God, both given the mandate in Genesis 1:28 to fill the earth and to have dominion, yet intrinsically, beautifully different. Man was made from the dust outside the garden. God breathed life into him. Man was given the role of leader with the responsibility to provide, protect, and carry out God's command. Adam named the animals without Eve there. I think we would have gone into the seventh, eighth, maybe ninth day if Eve were there for the naming of the animals. Adam gave her the name woman, and later he gave his wife the name Eve. But woman was made from man. There's no mention of God breathing life into her. Woman was created inside the garden, where she was given the role of helpmate. She was given to man. I think it's really interesting we can look at it this way, that man was created outside of the home, and yet woman was created inside of their home. I find this so wonderful, as Titus 2 will instruct us to be homemakers. And we're going to find that this means the guardian of the home, the manager of the home. It does not mean a housewife, or that you have to be a stay-at-home mom, or that you're limited within the confines of your home, but that you care for and guard the home. And Eve was created inside, in the inner domain. And this is God's order from the very beginning, and these are God's good ways. And all we learn through Scripture about the roles of men and women in marriage and in the church must be founded on God's order at creation. At creation, everything was perfect. Man and woman in their respectful roles in perfect harmony. But then it all changed when sin entered. The responsibility to maintain God's requirements there was just one. It was so easy. It was just one. I mean, you've read through like Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. There was lots and lots of rules. But Adam just had one. And so much freedom. The responsibility to maintain God's requirements was Adam's. He was the leader. The command was given to him. He was to lead Eve in God's ways, and in doing so, he would protect her. But let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast in the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Good job, Adam. He communicated this well to Eve. Good job up until this point. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Adam was with her. He was with her. Adam, who had an intimate relationship with God himself. Adam, who only had one rule to follow. One. Adam, who had all the privileges of paradise, all the freedom to eat of any other tree, who was to protect his wife and lead her in right ways. He was with her, and he failed to lead. Perfection, God's order, and then corruption, sin. And we have been denying the order God has established ever since. Once Adam and Eve realized they had sinned, there were consequences. Adam would now toil at work, and Eve would experience sorrow and pain in childbirth. In verse 16 of chapter 3, as we see that she will now have pain and sorrow in childbirth, it goes on to say that your desire shall be for your husband. The word desire is interesting, and you were asked to look at this a little bit in your homework this week. It's an interesting word. It does not mean romantic desire. The word is used in the next chapter in the account of Cain and Abel. And I would like to think that most of you are familiar with the account of Cain and Abel. Cain gets jealous of his brother Abel. They are the sons of Adam and Eve. He gets jealous and he kills him. But in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, you can just go over to that because we're very close. It says this. This is God speaking to Cain. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. But, God instructs him, you shall rule over that desire. Sin had the desire to master Cain in order to dictate his actions, to control what he did. The sinful desire won out and Cain murdered his brother. In your homework, you read this. From these two passages, from Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, and Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, it is clear that this idiom, to have a desire for, means a desire to dominate or rule. Sin had a desire to rule over Cain. Eve, or woman, would desire to rule over her husband. Fallen woman wants to dominate man. She wants to be his head. She wants to lead. She wants a role reversal. But look what it says at the end of verse 16, and he shall rule over you. The antidote to woman dominating man is to allow the husband to rule and assert his rightful role as leader. Male-led marriage is not the curse. It was the plan. The strife within marriage is the curse. What God set in order at creation was perfection and would have been lived out in harmony if man had not fallen. Sin corrupted what was good and threw everything out of order. And we are seeing the results today, I believe. With strife in marriage, with astounding divorce rates, with sexual confusion, with gender confusion. But ladies, let us never forget this. Jesus came and he redeemed us. And through his grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can fulfill our roles. God also established proper order within the church. And all throughout scripture, we see the roles that were established at creation echoed in the lives of men and women who are written in the Bible. They are echoed in the writing of Paul and Peter, who diligently laid out the roles of men and women within the church and also wrote about the responsibilities that we have within those roles. So turn in your Bible now to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here, Paul is writing to Timothy on instructions for men and women within the church. With the order established at creation, this is why it always needs to be the foundation from which we build upon everything. With the order established at creation, we should have no issue with these verses. These verses do not teach that man and women are unequal. But rather, these verses, Paul continues to teach the distinction in task, in roles. Paul's purpose in writing to Timothy, we see in chapter 3, verse 15. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This is why Paul is writing, to talk about a healthy, properly run church. Let's go to verse 8 of chapter 2. These are incredibly controversial verses amongst the complementarians and the egalitarians. They're incredibly controversial verses with people in general. maybe even with some of you today. But let's look at this biblically and not with opinions or preconceived ideas that maybe you've seen it modeled differently and it was just fine. Let's look at it biblically. What does God's word say? Verse 8, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. We're going to talk about this later. Women, we are called to be modest. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good work. So to be modest and godly are responsibilities for us as women. Now, this doesn't mean, these verses are not saying that we can't braid our hair or wear jewelry. Now, I want to look at a similar verse before concluding that anyone here who has ever braided their hair or worn pearls or happens to have gold earrings in at the moment is in some kind of sin. I mean, there's gold and pearls in heaven. These things are not evils. This is not what Paul is communicating here. So let's go to a similar verse that will provide more clarity to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I wish we could spend all day in these verses, or at least the next 30 minutes, but we can't. We don't have the time. But ladies, know these verses. Memorize these verses. Verse 3 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Merely. Do you remember this in your homework? We looked at this in your homework. Don't let the adornment of the outward be the focus. Don't just do that. Clothing, hairstyle, jewelry, they can be distracting, and so they shouldn't be the focus. You shouldn't reveal who you are by the outward materialistic things. So what is to be the focus? Goes on in verse 4, and it says, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Hold on to the word quiet that is in this verse. But it says that we are to maintain and develop this gentle and quiet spirit, that this is what others should see. And this is what we need to work on as women and that we need to develop. Because I love this. It is precious to God. What would be the opposite? A mouthy, boisterous, foul woman who can't control what she says, thinks she has to correct everything her husband or even her pastor or anyone says. Ladies, we need to develop a gentle and quiet spirit. And again, we will go more into this as we get into the Titus verses. So we take these verses in 1 Peter in reference to 1 Timothy. We are not to merely focus on the outside, hairstyle, clothing, jewelry, but rather we need to be focused on the inner beauty. Our focus should be godly character, which is really the theme of our study. So it goes on in 1 Timothy, and you can go back there, in verse 11, and it says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. First, let me say this. Paul is saying something very countercultural to his day. He is actually uplifting women in what he is saying here because back then, some sects of Judaism did not allow women to learn the scripture at all. So to even to suggest a way in which women were to learn was uplifting women and saying that they were capable and had the ability to learn. But it says, let a woman learn in silence with submission. Silence and submission are both positive qualities in learning. You're all exercising that right now. So why is it viewed as such a bad thing? They're positive qualities for a learner. The word quiet is the Greek word heisoukios, and it means quiet and peaceable. All godly people should live in this manner, not in absolute silence. Don't get hung up on the word silence, not in absolute silence. It's not saying you can never talk at church, or you can't have questions, or that you can't serve, that you just have to be that cute little helper sitting in your pew. That's not what it means at all. Quiet and peaceable. And it's a call for all. If you look up in verse 2 of chapter 2, for kings and all who are in authority, these are men that Paul is referring to, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. This is a posture we are all to have in the learning environment. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. In verse 12, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And here we have the biggest debate between the complementarians and the egalitarians. The egalitarians would say a woman can be anything she wants. She's absolutely equal to man. She can pastor a church. She can teach in mixed company any day of the week. She can be a youth leader. She can counsel men. She can do absolutely everything. She and men are the same. But the complementarians would say that what it says is what it means. Men are to lead. We saw this at the beginning. They are to lead spiritually. Adam was to lead his wife in the word of God, to not eat of one tree. Ephesians 5 instructs the men to wash their wives with the water of the word. Adam failed to lead his wife in the word. Now I want to look at verses 11 and 12 because they can be seen together. Women should be silent. It begins in verse 11, quiet, peaceable learners. This starts in verse 11 and it ends in verse 12. But to be in silence. So it's saying women should not teach, respecting the command in verse 11 for quietness, and should not have authority over a man, respecting the command for all submissiveness. It goes on in verse 13 and it says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. This is why understanding Genesis 1 through 3 is so important. This is the reason why women are not to teach men. Paul doesn't just leave it at, I do not permit a woman to teach a man or have authority over him, but to be silent. Paul is saying, when using the word for is like saying because Adam was formed first, or since Adam was formed first. The word for could also mean this is the reason. This is the reason why I am saying in verse 11 and 12 that I do not permit a woman to teach, because men are to lead. Paul went back to creation, which tells us that the order of creation is still for today. Jesus went back to creation in Matthew chapter 19 when he was asked about divorce. And he says it was not so at the beginning. We cannot argue that the creation account no longer stands, because we see it in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. It stands for today. Ladies, we are helpmates. And in our role, we have the responsibility to submit. And we're going to talk about submit here in a few weeks. And so don't get hung up on this word. I know it's a dirty word in our culture today, but it really is a beautiful word. And it's a position that we get to be in. We get to yield. We have the responsibility to submit or to yield to the leadership given by God to man. And therefore, the position of authority in the church, and that is teaching, it is not ours. We must keep with the order. These verses do not mean that women are to never teach, or I wouldn't be standing here. Titus 2 instructs the older woman to do what? To teach. God established order, his good ways at creation. He continued to confirm his good ways in the New Testament. His order covers all the scriptures that instruct us in our responsibilities as women, the responsibility of the seven virtues in Titus 2. His order also covers all the scriptures that instruct men in their responsibilities. And we as women, we need to know what their responsibilities are and respect what God has called them to do. I truly believe they have the harder job. If you think the leadership role is too authoritarian and that it can lead to abuse, and I'm not saying that it can't, but when it is properly exercised in God's design, it won't. Has it? Yes, but that is because sin has corrupted that. But if you think that the leadership role is too authoritarian or that men might have it easier, oh, they get to be in charge. I want to look at the scriptures for men, and these are just a few, but we have to keep them in mind. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, this is speaking to men, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever. This is that call to be the provider. They lead in providing. And if they don't do this, they are worse than an unbeliever. That's a high calling. Ephesians 5:28 says, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. There's such a call to self-denial here. That a man is to love his wife as he loves himself. And it goes on further and it says, as Christ loved the church. That is a high calling. There's a call to fathers in Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And if a man rightly obeys the word of God, there will be no abuse. He will not be authoritative. He will lead well, which will help us to help well. Leading, providing, protecting. Married girls, I just want to say this. Let them do it. Let them do it. If you're single or divorced or widowed, I envy you a little bit. But if you are single or divorced or widowed this morning, I still want you to understand what men are called to do in the home and in the church and respect them in that. If your husband is not leading well, maybe it's because you haven't given him a chance. Step back and let him rightfully assume the role that God has given him. Maybe they are not godly. Maybe they're not even saved. Then I want you to camp out on 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they're not saved or they're not being obedient to the word of God, that they, the husband, without a word, may be won over by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, this is respect. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Girls, if you are married to an unbeliever today or an ungodly husband, you have the ability to apply God's word and save your husband. And if you are not married today, develop this gentle and quiet spirit, that incorruptible beauty that cannot fade away, that is precious to God. If you are married, God has called your husband to lead. And you have the amazing privilege to come alongside what God has called him to do and help him because he cannot do it alone. And if you don't know how to help, just ask him, how can I help you today? Not married? As I said, develop that gentle and quiet spirit that is precious in God's eyes for whatever he has for you. At creation, God gave man the role of leader and woman the role of helpmate. Neither is the superior or inferior role. They are simply different and when lived out create beautiful harmony. They are the foundation. God's order, his good ways is the foundation from which we will continue our study. Choose today to live out God's good ways. Amen.